Very warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank God for the camp that had just concluded. We thank God for His mercies and for all of you who have prayed for us. This morning we continue our study on the book of 1 Samuel. The topic is entitled, There is Always Repentance. A very, very wonderful promise given to us by God, or simply because we are all sinners. All of us need to repent of our sin. Just because we have been Christians does not mean that we will stop sinning. As long as the sinful nature resides in us, the tension, as described in Romans chapter 7, will remain until we breathe our last breath or see God face to face. This struggle between the leading and the prompting and the guidance of the Spirit and the flesh will always be there. By the grace and mercy of God, we must mature and grow and realize that as you mature and grow, you will become more and more like the Lord. The closer you are to God, the more holy you become. In other words, the more sensitive you will be to sin. Please do not think that the holier you get, the less sinful you are. In a way, yes, but because the holier you get, the more sensitive you are to sin, the slightest little sin in your life, you will be aware of it. When you are far away from God, sin perhaps had to be the size of an elephant before we realize that it is a sin. But when you are close to God, even a tiny little speck of sin, you will realize that it is a terrible sin. I must deal with it as soon as possible. You rob a person of 1 cent, you don't feel that it is a sin unless you are very close to God. You have to rob a person of perhaps to you maybe $1,000 or $100, $50, $20, $10. Then maybe you call it a sin. That's what happens when you are far away from God. And so God has given to us this promise. There is always repentance. No matter how deep or how serious the sin is, there is always repentance as long as you are alive. The moment we stop breathing, the moment we die, the privilege and the opportunity of repentance will cease forever. And that is why it is so crucial and important that we understand what it means to repent of our sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible tells us that the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched the ark of the Lord. Why did the people from Kiriath-Jearim have to fetch the ark of the Lord? Chapter 6 tells us that the people from Beth Shemesh told the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim through their messengers, come and take the ark of the Lord away from us. We are giving it to you. We don't want it. Now, the ark of the Lord represented the most holy of all the artifacts that God gave to the people of Israel. It was placed in the holiest place or the most holy place. The ark was an open box with two poles that will never be removed because no one is allowed to touch the ark. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you are the priest or the high priest, the moment you touch the ark, you die. So the two poles will never be removed. When they were wandering in the wilderness, moving from place to place for 40 years, they carried the ark by carrying the two poles. Four priests, only priests were allowed to carry them. And then after carrying the poles, when they set it down, after they have set up the tabernacle, the ark will be placed in there with the two poles still attached. They're not allowed to remove them. And on top of this open ark would be the mercy seat, the covering with two angelic beings on top. And inside the ark will be the rod of Aaron that budded, an ephah of manna, that is the angel food that God gave to them in the wilderness, and then the Ten Commandments. And we studied in 1 Samuel chapter 5 how the Philistines placed the ark inside the temple of their fish god, Dagon, and how God humiliated Dagon and the Philistines and punished them with death and painful ulcers, pals. And so they realized that it was and must be the God of Israel that brought them death and affliction. And so they returned the ark of God back to Israel just to make sure that it is not a wrong guess on their part, that it was the God of Israel who punished them. They put it on a cart, a new cart, with two milk kine. Now, the milk kine would be female cows that have never worked before. And when you send milk kine away, the natural instinct of the milk cows would be to come back home. And so they aim these two milk cows, tie the new cart with the sacrifice. They are sacrificed. Now, this is the heathen way. They felt that they have offended the God of Israel, so they must make restitution. And so they make five golden mice and five golden ulcers, because this was what they thought that can bring peace to the God who punished them. And they put it on the cart and they aim it toward Beth Shemesh. Now, if the cows return back to them, which is the natural instinct of milk cows, then it was not the God of Israel that punished us. It was just an accident. But the two milk cows, as they release them, they keep on moving and moving, and they kept on moving toward Beth Shemesh. They realized that it was truly the God of Israel who afflicted them. And so they went off. And the people who were working in Beth Shemesh were so happy when they saw the ark on top of this brand new cart with the two cows heading in that direction. They thought they had lost it forever, and they lost the ark for 7 long months. And they were so happy that they rushed toward it and they opened the ark and they look into the ark. That's what verse 19 says. And God smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, and in that city, it must have been a big city, 50,070 of them died. Now, why was God so severe with them? Do you know why? Because Beth Shemesh was one of the 48 Levitical cities. And it was no ordinary Levitical cities, because Beth Shemesh was given to the descendants of Aaron. In other words, this city was a city lived in by all priests. You see, just because you come from the tribe of Levi does not make you a priest. You must come from the line of Aaron. To be a priest of God, you have to be appointed by God. You cannot just suka-suka say, okay, today I want to be a priest. You cannot do that. How do you know God wants you to be a priest? Because a priest is a mediator between God and man. If God had not given you the approval that you are my legitimate priest, you cannot be a priest. God will not accept you. And so this entire city lived in by the descendants of Aaron. They were priests. Now remember, Samuel was a Levite. He was not of Aaronic line. But because he became a Nazarite, he took the Nazarite vow through the oath taken by the mother. He can therefore do the work of a priest, although he was just an ordinary Levite. Levite were the assistants to the priests. Of course, in the later years, after they returned from captivity, after the building of the exilic temple in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, they were so happy, there were so many offerings, and the priests were not sanctified fast enough. The Levites helped out, and they also participated in the offerings. So there were exceptions. But by and large, only the Aaronic descendants. That means you must be from the Aaronic line before you can be a priest. And the whole city was from the Aaronic line. In other words, they should know better. They should never have even touched the ark. Instead of not touching, they even open it and look inside. That's why so many of them died. And they got frightened. Because God is no respecter of person. Just because you are of Aaronic line, just because you are of the priestly line, the most holy line of all the people of Israel, that gives you no reason, no excuse for you to sin against God. Because the moment you sin, God doesn't care who you are. Sin is sin. And that's why they said, send it to Kiriath Yearim. Kiriath Yearim was a town that was between the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. Beth Shemesh was in the tribe of Benjamin, and these cities were given to the descendants of the Levitical line, the tribe of Levi. They were not supposed to own any land. They were spread throughout 48 Levitical cities, and out of these 48 Levitical cities, six of them were called cities of refuge, like prisons. Three of them on the eastern side of the River Jordan spread throughout, 1, 2, 3. And then the other three on Cisjordan on the eastern side also, 1, 2, 3. So that every Israelite, if they have committed a crime like murder or even accidental death, and there is an avenger pursuing them, they will not need to travel more than one day to find refuge inside the cities of refuge. So altogether, 48 Levitical cities, six of them cities of refuge. And this will be spread throughout the length and breadth of the promised land. The duty of the Levites was to teach the word of God, to teach them, when you have sinned, what must you do? What is God's requirement? What is God's commandment? Their duty was to be the teachers of God's law, not the prophets. The prophets were never sent by God to teach them. The prophets were sent by God to rebuke the teachers, the priests, the Levites, the kings, and the people when they sin against God. That's their job. So they assume that they would know the word of God because you have teachers spread throughout to teach you the word of God. And so when you have these cities made up of all priests, Beth Shemesh, sin, such a terrible sin, God killed so many of them. They got frightened and they sent the ark to Kiriath Yearim, the city that borders between the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. And the men of Kiriath Yearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into one particular house, this man by the name of Abinadab. Later on, you're going to read about Abinadab and his son. Because later on, in many years later, during the time of King David, when David was bringing the ark to the capital city, Jerusalem, Abinadab's descendant touched the ark. He was about to steady the ark because they carry it incorrectly, also on a cart. He touched it to secure it, to steady it. He dropped it immediately. God doesn't fool around. When God gives a commandment, God will keep it. Sometimes the punishment may not be immediate. And because the punishment is not immediate, we think, maybe it's not a sin. Maybe God doesn't know. In this case, the sin was immediate, the punishment was immediate. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied against the Spirit of God at the inaugural service of the first church in Jerusalem, they dropped dead immediately. God has set a standard and a warning. Just as in the first time when the Levitical priesthood office was inaugurated in the time of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. When Nadab and Abihu opened a strange fire, fire came down from heaven and they dropped dead immediately. Subsequently, there were many wicked priests. Eli was one of them. We studied him a few weeks back. Did God strike him dead immediately? No. Why? Because God was merciful. Do not treat the mercy and the long-suffering of God and take it for granted. As if you have all the time in the world, sin will still be sin just because it is not immediate. Do not indulge in sin. There is a verse in the Bible that gives us that very, very stern warning. Just because the punishment is not immediate, we think we can get away with it. Is that not true? That's what many of us does. Many of us do. Chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Is that not true? Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. God is merciful and long-suffering, and He did not strike us immediately, instantaneously. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. How long did they not have the blessing of the ark of God? Inside an obscure, insignificant private location. Today, archaeologists can't even find exactly where Kiriath Yearim is. Could not be found. No archaeologist could ever agree exactly as where was this city. The most sacred artifacts of all the objects that God gave to His people for worship, for sacrifice, placed in an obscure place. They did not know, appreciate, and value the importance of the presence of God in their lives. And they put it in an obscure place in the house of Abinadab in the hill And they sanctified Eleazar, his son, to look after the ark of the Lord. And came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath Yearim that the time was long. How long did they remain there? For it was 20 years. It remained there for 20 years. Now you may ask, why was it not brought back to Shiloh? Now Shiloh was the original location for the tabernacle from the time of Joshua, when Joshua brought the people into the promised land. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Shiloh was the city of the tribe of Ephraim, and it was placed there. Perhaps after what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, when the foolish sons of Eli, what they did was to bring the ark to the battlefield as an object of superstition, and they lost it. Perhaps the tabernacle was destroyed. The city of Shiloh was overrun by the Philistines. Nowhere to go. Once you have no tabernacle, where else can you put the ark of God? It was to their own hurt and detriment and shame. But the ark of God was a symbol. A symbol that represented the blessing and the protection of God in the midst of God's people. And they did not know, did not understand or appreciate the value of the presence of God and the blessings of God in their lives. And when they sinned, they got so frightened that they panicked and they blundered around. For 20 years, they failed to realize the goodness of God that could be theirs. 20 years. They did not repent. And only 20 years later, and all the house of the Lord lamented after the Lord because of the thorn on their side through the Philistines, continued to disturb them, conquered their cities, overwhelmed them. And you can see this in the last few verses, how God delivered them from the hand of the Philistines because of Samuel, because of this particular incident in chapter 7. They repented. But it took them 20 years before they finally realized and cried to the Lord. They lamented after the Lord. Why didn't they do it earlier? Good question. Why didn't you do it earlier? Why didn't we do it earlier? The moment we realize that we have sinned, why don't we just do it immediately? Why do you still want to hold on to that sin, that favorite sin of ours, and let it, the bitterness of it, brood in our soul? And then very soon, if you're not careful, it will lead from brewing to deep hatred, and the deep hatred will turn to murder. True? And it all started with a little sin that we refuse to deal with it, refuse to repent and get rid of it. Why? Because the judgment is not immediate. And the hearts of man is wicked and deceitful. And you still think, well, God doesn't know. You sure God does not know? He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows exactly what sin you are harboring. And you refuse to deal with that sin. And as far as prayers are concerned, you don't even pray. Why don't you pray? Because every time you pray, it feels so cold and so distant. As if God is not hearing me. Sure, God will not hear you, because God says in Psalm 66 verse 18, I will not hear your prayers because you have regarded, you have held on to sin, iniquity in your heart. Psalm 66 verse 18. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Plain and simple. And that's why your prayers have been called. And the first prayer that you must utter before any other prayer is a prayer of repentance. If you're not prepared to repent, that's it. You hold on to this favorite sin of yours, and it's going to eat you up and eat you up and eat you up and eat you up. And the only person who hurts will be you. You will be hurt the most. You can't pray. You know you are just mouthing prayer. When you teach in the Sunday school, you pray in front of the children. You know you are just saying prayers. You're not praying. Saying prayers are not praying. And you know it in your heart of hearts, because you are holding on to that favorite sin of yours. 20 years. How long have you been holding on to your sweet sin? 20 years? That's a long, long time. Long, long time. If you held on to this sin at the age of 20, you'll be now 40. The best years of your life, where you could have prayed and communed with God and served the Lord with heartfelt joy. Gone. And all you have will be just 20 years of sorrow and sin breeding inside you. If only, you may cry, if only I had repented. If only I had repented. How many families lost fathers and sons? 50,070 of them died. And instead of casting away the ark, they should have just simply lamented and repented. The problem was not the ark. The problem was not the holiness of God. You think that if I remove the ark of God, the presence of God, the holiness of God, I will not be a sinner? You'll still be a sinner. It's just that you don't want to acknowledge it. That's all. The problem is not the holiness of God. The problem is us. And as long as we do not repent and deal with our sins, we can't draw near to God. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. Christians can also hold on to the sin that will breed and eat inside the Christian's heart because you don't want to acknowledge it and ask God to forgive you. And it will affect you. And some of us may have already been affected terribly. Husband, wife, parent and child, friend and friend, brothers and brothers, brothers and sisters. How sad. And relationship need not be like this. Need not be like this. If only we would repent. And we pray and hope that you will want to repent. Let's say you want to repent. Because waywardness is a common plague among sinners. And what we need is a repentance. A needful beginning. A needful return. A needful beginning if you are not a believer. A needful return if you are a believer and you are having a pet sin. Verse 3 to verse 6, the key ingredients that make up genuine, sincere, true repentance. Let's see what happened. Now, they lamented. They want to get their relationship with God fixed. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. All, not just the people in Kiriath Yearim. All of them. Because the whole nation was badly affected because the ark of the Lord was in an obscure place. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Please note the three main verbs. Put away, imperative, emphasis. Put away, it means to pluck out like you pluck out the plant. I read the biography of Dr. John Sung. He is one man that you do not want to fool around with. When you want to publicize his meetings, no picture. He doesn't care who you are. And sometimes in his biography, at the end of his life, he regretted some of his actions because he can be very, very fierce, very rude at times. Some of them testify. He himself admitted at the tail end of his testimony. But when he preaches, he uses a lot of object lesson. And so, you know, when you have a public meeting with an important man like Dr. Johnson, if you are the organizer, you will put him on a stage and you decorate the stage with a lot of nice, beautiful plants. And then he'll be preaching and he will walk up and down. He will preach and he will preach fiery messages. And then to make his illustration very fierce, he will walk up to the plants and he'll just pull them up. You must pull your sin out of your heart and you pull up the plants one by one. Pom, pom, pom. If you're the organizers and you rented the plants, finish. You got to pay. But that's exactly what it means. You put out. Pluck it away. No plants here, right? I can't pull it up for you. But that's what exactly it means. You want to repent, you put away the strange gods. You take it out of your house, take it out of your heart. The strange gods and the Ashtaroth. Now, Ashtaroth is plural. In Hebrew, O-T-H is plural for feminine verbs. Or nouns, sorry, nouns. O-T-H. For masculine nouns is I am. So Baal, Baalim is already plural. Baal is singular. So Aster is singular. Ashtaroth is plural. This would be the wives, the consorts of Baal. Baal needs wives. Ashtaroth would be the female Baalim. The strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Second verb, and prepare your heart. Also imperative. Prepare your heart unto the Lord. Note the sequence. You cannot prepare the heart if you are not prepared to get rid of sin. You want to come back to the Lord? Your first thing is acknowledge your sin, get rid of it. Take it out completely from your heart. Pull it out. And then you prepare your heart and then you serve Him only. Note the phrase before all these three main verbs. If you do return unto the Lord, if you say you want to, you really want to return to the Lord, conditional clause. This is what you must do. And in the original, the phrase, with all your heart, is right in the beginning of the sentence. Now, in the Hebrew sentence structure, there is a particular order, like in English sentence. You have the subject, you have the verb, you have the object, and the indirect object. That's the normal sequence. For the Hebrew sentence structure, you have the verb first, and then the subject, and then the object. The normal sequence. Now, when the normal sequence is disturbed, is shifted around, and when you put the indirect object right at the very front of the sentence, it is always for emphasis. Sometimes you will put the subject in front of the verb. Sometimes you want to put the object or the indirect object in front. And in this case, with all your heart is placed right at the very beginning. If with all your heart you do return unto the Lord, that's literally what it means. If you return to the Lord half-heartedly, forget it. If you return to the Lord with only your mind and just give Him lip service, forget it. It is more than just saying sorry and shed a few crocodile tears and feel bad. Forget it. It is not like the Judas Iscariot kind of repentance where he felt bad, he threw the money back, 30 pieces of silver, that is the price of a slave. That's how much he regarded the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was to him a slave, 30 pieces of silver. Not 300, not 3,000, just 30 pieces. He threw it to the people and said, this is blood money, we don't want it, I don't want it. And what did he do? He took his own life. Genuine repentance will not end up in self-pity and suicide. With all your heart, you come to the Lord. Because with all your heart, you will be able to pluck away your sin. And then once you pluck away your sin, then you prepare your heart to serve the Lord. Because once sin is still there, forget it. At this point in time, now, many weeks, many months later, you may fall into the same sin again, perhaps. You may have told your mother a lie. And then you sincerely, at this point, I'm sincerely from your heart, I repent of my sin. You tell Mom, Mom, I don't want to sin. Please tell me, I'm very sorry I told a lie. And then you ask God to forgive you because I truly told a lie. And then a month back, 2 months later, a few weeks later, you tell another lie. Maybe months later, you still tell another lie. Does it mean that you were not sincere? No. God understands your weakness. The Bible is not teaching us to take advantage. Oh, we always lie, so just keep on lying. No. God knows our weakness because God knows we are not perfect. Are there no examples in the Bible where there are men of God who would lie twice? Can you not think of one person? The father of our faith, Abraham. Remember he lied twice? Was he very sincere the first time? Yes. Very sincere. He was publicly humiliated by Pharaoh. Subsequently later, nearly 25 years later, when he was about to have his first son, he went to Philistine territory and he lied a second time. Although it was 24 years later, it was still a lie nonetheless. And Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, humiliated him, publicly scolded him. How can you tell a lie in front of his wife and his children? And the Bible there used the phrase, your husband is a covering of your eyes to the wife. He said that to the wife. Covering of the eyes means you should be ashamed of him. He brings you embarrassment. That's why you cover your eyes. But at this point in time, deal with this particular sin. Are you sincere? Are you really sincere that you want to pluck the sin out of your heart with all your heart? God says, if you say yes, then you can do the next. Prepare your heart to the Lord. And then you come and you serve Him. You must serve Him. Now, to serve Him means reconciliation, which will be our third point. Before we look at the third point, there's a little bit more concerning repentance. Don't just say yes. Because verse 3 was an instruction given by Samuel to them. This is what you must do. Did they do it? Verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord wholly. The first part, you can see. Serving the Lord, you can see. But in between, preparing your hearts unto the Lord, you can't see. That's why it is not mentioned in verse 4. Removal of Baalim and Ashtaroth and all the other strange gods, they can take it out. Burn them, destroy them, by all means, can see. Serving now the Lord can also see. But in between, that which is very important, preparing the hearts. It's as if God is telling us, it's you and me, between you and me. The externals, for all to see. But are you sincere? It's between you and me. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. They realized their sin and they repented. Mizpah means watchtower. Watchtower. It's appropriate, isn't it? The pouring of the water perhaps described the tears, the copious amount of tears that flow from their heart. It all can also depict cleansing. And then they fasted. Eating equals rejoicing, happiness. Fasting means grief, mourning. No time to eat. Only time for mourning and dealing with sin. The pouring of the water, and then they fasted before the Lord. It means they wanted it to be real and to be sincere as a nation. And then verse 7 to verse 12, deliverance. God accepted what they did. God heard it and God delivered them. Deliverance and assured outcome. Waywardness, a common plague. Repentance, a needful beginning for those who are outside Christ. A needful return for those who are inside Christ by holding on to pet sin. Be careful. And then verse 7 to verse 12, deliverance and assured outcome. Once you have had your sins dealt with, whether the ark of the Lord is inside the tabernacle in Shiloh, if it existed, or in Beth Shemesh or in Kiriath Yearim, the most important thing is the ark of the Lord is inside your heart. That the Lord is inside you and He is Lord. And if He is Lord, you deal with your sin. And you rest assured your God is able to help you. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. They thought that now, for the first time, we can wipe the whole lot of them out. They are all congregated there. We have been conquering them and taking the cities one by one. Now we have an opportunity to wipe all of them out in one swift blow. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. They were very frightened because they were giants fighting men. Israel was not. Remember, they have no king. When you have no king, what does it mean? No army. No army means no fighting men. Nobody to train you. They were not fighting men. The Philistines were. They had kings. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. Please don't stop interceding and praying for us. Now they are crying to him as a priest, mediator, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering. Burnt offering is always for the atonement of sin. Holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. When you are in sin, the Lord will never hear you. The Lord heard the prayer of Samuel or Israel. It's as good as hearing Israel, because Israel asked Samuel to pray on our behalf. Why did God hear the prayer of Israel again? Because now they have dealt with their sin. They have repented from their heart. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Israel didn't have to do anything. While they were doing the burnt offerings, God answered immediately, instantaneously. In other words, God is telling us, I want to hear your prayers more than you want to pray to me. Do we realize that? But as long as you have sin in your heart, in your life, I can't hear your prayers because you didn't deal with your sin. That's why repentance is so, so important. There is always repentance as long as we are alive. As long as there is sin, there is a need for repentance. Come to the Lord with all your heart. If you are not a Christian, come to the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. Because God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. Come to Him with all your heart, and He will save you to the uttermost. For that is the only prayer that He will hear from a sinner that has not been touched by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian, you say you are a Christian, and you hold on to some sin in your heart, in your life, and it is eating you up like cancer, and it may have even been like 20 years, you hurt yourself. The Lord says, come to me. I want to hear your prayers all over again. I want to answer your prayers. This is His promise, His assurance. Deliverance is yours. Because once your sins have been dealt with, reconciliation, fellowship has been restored. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpeh, pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shen, and called the name of it Aben, means stone, Netzer means help. Stone of help, Aben Netzer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And so the Philistines were subdued. They came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. One incident that summarized the typical witness and testimony and ministry of Samuel. He was known as the last judge and also the first prophet, because the next chapter, you're going to see Samuel appearing as an old man, and you're going to see them requesting for a king. And there is so much more to learn. This generation who realize their sin, they enjoy peace. But that is no guarantee that the next generation they will enjoy the same. Unless the next generation follow the same steps, repentance from the heart, pluck away sin, prepare your heart, and serve the Lord only. That's not a secret formula. That's an open secret formula for everyone. So that you and I have no excuse not to sincerely repent and deal with our sin from our heart. Because God has made it plain and clear to all of us. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpeh, and he judged Israel in all those places, and his return was to Ramah, his own hometown, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord, thanking the Lord for using him to be a blessing to the people of Israel. And that's what you can be too. When you deal with your sin, you can be a blessing to your own family first, and then to the church, to the fellowship groups, to the church at large, provided you deal with that sin. Whatever the sin may be, you know it, and your Lord knows it. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the record of this wonderful account of how the people realize how they have sinned against Thee, and how Thou hast used Samuel, Thy prophet, to teach us how we can repent of all our sins, no matter how deep, no matter how terrible our sins may be. The infinite, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to wash us as white as snow. O Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart that we may realize how all of us need to repent. And there is always repentance with the Lord as long as we are alive and as long as there is day. O Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to all our hearts that we may truly experience the joy of having sins forgiven and our fellowship with Thee restored. In Jesus' name.